Well, I'm excited to be here. Because I'm excited about marriage. We've been 42 years this summer.
Congratulations.
Well, I'm glad you're all here. I assume that you know what the topic is, so that tells me that you want to hear about it, so that's exciting. So I figure you must be excited too. Why didn't somebody come up here beside Helen? Poor thing. So I'm going to conclude that you're all here because you want to learn more about being a good wife. And so that's exciting. I've done this a few other times. About a year ago, I shared at Harmony, and I think I titled that Reverence, God's Power Through Wives. That's available, so I couldn't say the same thing over again. And I shared at Living Hope a few years ago and called that And the Wife See That She Reverence Her Husband. Well, I couldn't say that all over again. So as I was praying about what I wanted to share tonight, I had a direction I wanted to go, and I just couldn't get anywhere with it until just a few days ago. I was up in the night, couldn't sleep, and sat down, and God brought to me what I'm excited to share with you. This position we have as a wife is not some man's idea. This is God's plan. And so what I have to say isn't, I hope, not my ideas. This is God's plan. And marriage matters. It matters so much. It's a kingdom work. It's not just about us being happy or us having a good time or life being easy or making a good impression on somebody. This is a kingdom work to be a wife. So it really does matter. So that's why it's fun to talk about to me. I love to be a wife, and I love to talk about it. And it's really kind of a blessing to have someone say, "Will you come and talk for an hour about something that you love to talk about, and we'll listen." So that's a blessing. I want to talk this evening about how we can be a crown to our husbands. Proverbs 12:4 says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is rottenness to his bones." That's pretty sobering to me. I'm either a crown or a cancer to my husband. Picture two men with me. Picture a man who stands with a crown on his head and a light in his eyes, and his shoulders are square and his feet are poised as if to move forward, and it's like his hands are just itching to do something. And you can tell he has a vision and he has a purpose, and you kind of stand in awe as you see this man, and you notice there are other people around just poised to follow him if he takes off, because there's confidence there. He's a man that's crowned. And we can be a crown to our husbands. Picture another man who stands with dull, apathetic eyes, and his shoulders are slumped, and his arms just hang limp at his side, and if he tried to move, his feet shuffle, and he's just sickly looking. And you sort of tend to want to look away because you pity the poor man. Very different. Very different. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is rottenness to his bones. And you say, really? Can we really make that much difference in our husbands? So I started looking at some other scriptures. Proverbs 31:23 says, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land." Well, Proverbs 31 isn't about men. That chapter's not about men. That chapter's about women. And so that's talking about a woman's husband ending up with the elders. And I said, really, Lord? I affect how others respect my husband? Proverbs 14:1 says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." Really? I either build or I tear down my husband? Just me? 1 Timothy 3 is talking about elders and deacons. And it says, "And the wives likewise." Really? I either qualify him or disqualify him? That's sobering to me. And that's scripture. We make a difference. And if you're not convinced yet, listen to this. In Titus 2, there's teaching that the wives, women, older women, teach younger women to love their husbands, and then it says that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's serious. So this thing of being either a crown or a cancer to our husbands really matters. Let's pray before we go any further. Lord, I thank you for every sister sitting here. And I thank you, Lord, that we want to come, that we want to grow, that there is a desire in our hearts. I thank you for your word and for its clear direction. I just pray, God, this evening that you would give us soft and teachable hearts so that we can learn more about what it means to be this kingdom-building wife for your glory. Amen. You know, that is why it matters so much, because it's kingdom work. God's glory is at stake. This is his idea. I want to talk about what a virtuous woman is, and maybe some of you have seen me do this. I don't have a table here, but what I have is a stack of nesting dishes to show us the structure. So we have God, who is the head over Jesus, who is the head over our husband, who is the head over us, who is the head over the children. And this works really well when we all take our place. Imagine trying to nest these bowls if I try to get in between here and then put them back together again. It's not going to work. And so when we all stay in our place where we belong, look where we are, sisters. We're tucked way in there, several layers. And when the enemy attacks us, we have a lot of protection. This is a really, really sweet place to be. Love to be a wife. It is a gift, and it's a really sweet place to be. That's not my idea. That's God. That's the way he made it, and I'm thankful for that. So let's look at what a virtuous woman looks like so we can get excited about being a crown to our husbands. And I don't want you to get overwhelmed by this because it sounds kind of lofty. But I want you to be able to humbly acknowledge that you are a virtuous woman. We've all grown up in settings. We've had teaching. We are walking with God. We do know how to walk in the Spirit. And we maybe don't have this all just to where we do it perfectly. But don't be overwhelmed. Sometimes, you know, when you hear a message or maybe you go to a sister's meeting, you go home just feeling like, help. I am so far from that, I may as well forget it. I don't want you to feel that way tonight. We can be a crown for our husbands, and I want us to go home excited about it and really looking forward to how we can do it better. So as I read what a virtuous woman is, give God the credit he deserves. He's changing you. He is. He is shaping you, and this is, you're not a failure, okay? You have a lot of this down pat. So a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Here's somewhat what she looks like. She has high moral standards. We do, don't we? We're virtuous, right? She's chaste and she's righteous, which simply means she's good and pure, the way God sees goodness and purity. She loves the Lord deeply. We do, don't we? See, we're virtuous. We're not failures. We are virtuous. We're coming along here. She obeys his word and she walks in the Spirit. She's prudent with money. And she uses it wisely and carefully. We've learned how to do that, at least sort of. She works with willing hands, and she does it cheerfully. Her children hear her singing and receive her words of affirmation, and they feel comfortable and they're secure at home. The light of Jesus in her eyes draws people to her. They see Jesus in her actions. This virtuous woman is kind and gentle and gracious and hospitable. We have some virtue, don't we? I just say, let's be encouraged. We are virtuous women. We're not a total failure. She's compassionate. She's an encourager. She respects her authorities. She's faithful and honors her husband. She allows him to do the talking most of the time. She doesn't correct him or interrupt him. She dresses modestly and doesn't desire to draw attention to herself. The virtuous woman adapts herself to her husband and receives reproof from him and doesn't retaliate. Now, we might not be so good at all of this, but we're good at some of it. And we're here to learn how to do better. She strives to meet his needs emotionally, physically, sexually. She's continually asking the Lord to show her how to be a more godly and a more gracious and a virtuous woman. This is the virtuous woman who's a crown to her husband. Now that might sound high and lofty, but aren't those all things God has asked of us? I didn't make anything up, did I? And that's encouraging to me, because what God asks us to do, He gives us the grace to do. It's not an impossible thing. If I had to graduate 12 years of college, I'd give up before I started, okay? But this is not that. This is what God invites us to be and gives us the grace to do. We can be a crown to our husbands, and I think that's exciting. I don't want to talk as much about being a cancer, being this rottenness to his bones, but we do need to talk about a little bit. And again, we need to examine ourselves, but let's look. She's a woman who has no self-control, really, in things that affect him, like finances and homemaking. She spends her time on selfish pursuits and really doesn't consider her husband. She makes no effort to make his life better, but kind of takes him for granted and even sometimes uses him to get what she wants. This is the woman who's rottenness to her husband's bones. She's contentious and argumentative. There's not peace in the home. She makes her husband's life miserable. There's division and disharmony. Maybe she has a long honey-do list and doesn't quit nagging until they're done. She wastes her time on trivial things. She might even compare her husband to another, which is awful. She's discontent with his provision. In public, she smiles, but at home, she's sour and she wearies him. That's the woman who's going to bring rottenness to her husband's bones. And that's not us. I really don't think that's us. Now, I heard of some of me in there, and maybe you did too. But you know, after that description, I can see why the scripture says it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. So there really is a difference. We really can be very different types of wives. But you know what? Where God guides, He provides. And what He asks us to do, He gives us the grace to do. He's our helper. He who has begun a good work in us is able to accomplish it. And that's exciting to me. You know, you've heard the sinner's command is a saint's promise. Well, if be a crown to your husband, or you could be rottenness, could be a command and you can kind of shudder at that. Or you can look at the reality that with the help of the Spirit, it's saying, I can be a crown to my husband. I don't have to be rottenness to his bones. And I think that's exciting. I really believe, sisters, to the degree that we press in to learn, that we really want to, that we apply ourselves, we can master this thing. Because God is right there to help us along. It's work. It doesn't come natural. We know that. But there's grace. I think that our behavior is a good indicator of our understanding of marriage and our place in marriage. When I shared at Harmony, I talked quite a bit about loving to be a woman. We need to love to be a woman, love to be a wife, love to be our husband's wife. Because if those things aren't in place, we're not going to be able to do it very well. I'm not going to talk about that a lot tonight. I think I'm going to just believe we're all content to be women, content to be our husband's wife, and just excited about this business of crowning our husbands. So this virtuous woman is sympathetic, and she's a confidential listener. She's gentle. She speaks well of him in public. She doesn't gossip. She's learned how to handle disagreements in an humble, selfless way. Which reminds me, something I want to give you, because it's been a blessing to me. On humility, because I think humility is powerful. I wanted to talk tonight about humility and prayer. I thought that sounded really good. It's areas I want to grow. It's necessary, but I don't know. Somehow the Lord just wouldn't give me the liberty to do that. So pass these around. I love this definition of humility. I think it's real. It's about as real as humility gets. And humility doesn't come natural. Or at least it doesn't to me. Study this. I think it's really good. I've been blessed to have it in my possession. I keep it in my Bible. The wife who crowns her husband is going to be humble. if his heart is going to trust in us safely all the days of his life, it's going to be because we're humble. I really believe it. He needs to have no concern that we're going to be hurting him with our words or our thoughts or our actions, at home or in public. So stop and think about it. Is your husband safe with you? Do you think your husband feels safe? Your consistent kindness and faithfulness makes you safe to him. We inherited a controlling nature from Eve. We all know that we did. So the wife that's a crown to her husband has to be humble and has to be a prayer. We really need to be praying, wives. I really think that the way we view our husbands is going to change the way they view themselves and the way others are going to view them. And that's big. Our role is to be complementary, sisters. You know, back there in the garden, God said he had a need. He needed a help. Well, he doesn't need help as far as teaching and shaping and training. He had one mother. That's all he needed. And he didn't need help convicting and guiding and prodding. He has one Holy Spirit. He doesn't need another one. We were created to affirm and appreciate and admire and encourage and praise and believe in and cheer him on. We get to be his cheerleader. Isn't that exciting? Don't you think that's exciting? I do. I really think that's exciting. What can be more fun than being a cheerleader, you know? Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, Sister Ann, you don't know my husband. And I don't know all of you. Maybe you have a difficult-to-follow husband. But maybe if you know much about our lives, you know, I know a little bit about that. And I am 100% convinced that a reverencing wife can win her husband away from sin and temptation. Did I do everything right through our hard years? Absolutely not. But I came away convinced that 1 Peter 3 means what it says. I do believe there's grace for the impossible. So I want to talk a little bit. Maybe no one here is there. Maybe someone listening to the CD might be. But I want to talk a bit. If you have a disobedient husband, if you're suffering under his leadership, please remember that regardless your husband's behavior, you're answerable to Christ. Your behavior needs to be Christ-like, whether your husband's is or not. 1 Peter 2, the very end of 1 Peter 2 says that Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was threatened, when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. It goes right into 1 Peter 3, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any are not believers, they might be won by your reverence. If your husband's difficult, it's going to take more effort. It will take more prayer. It'll take more humility. It'll take more sacrifice. But your God is able to do exceeding abundantly above what you're desiring in your marriage. Trust God and be a crown to your difficult husband. You just might win him. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about charity suffereth long. And I would encourage us, even if there's something in our husband's life that's bothering us, be willing to suffer long. Be a vow keeper. Continue to be a crown to your husband, even though you may not think he deserves it. I remember in our hard years thinking, someday I'm going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to open the books, and it's going to say on August 14, 1976, Ann promised to be faithful to Mark, through better and for worse, till they're separated by death. And I want to hear, well done. We all want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. So, live for heaven. If you're facing struggles, live for heaven. Keep your faith and hope in the Lord. He hears our prayers, and he's faithful to what he promises. I would encourage you, the best of your ability, be joyful in the midst of your suffering. Suffer in the hopes of your husband's soul being drawn to heaven. That's worth living for, isn't it? Never lose hope. You're the closest one to him. And if you're in a difficult marriage, you have the blessed privilege to show him through who Jesus is, through your godly life. So, press on. If you're living in a difficult marriage, I just encourage you, press on with your eyes on Jesus. Pretend your husband is Jesus and treat him that way. And one more thought, maybe for the disgruntled wife or maybe for all of us who have this thing in our marriage that bugs us, check your own heart. Maybe some of the unhappiness or the discontent I may be experiencing could be my fault and not his. And you know, that's a good thing to find out, because we really aren't going to be able to change him real quickly, but we could change ourselves. So we can maybe find some freedom if we can find the problem in our own lives. Okay, so I said we're going to get practical, a little bit more specific about how to do this crowning. And like I said, I hope you're excited about it. I love being Mark's wife. And I love any opportunity I have to read something, hear something, see something, learn from you how to better do this. To me, it's like a game. How can I do better? How can I make him happier? How can I make him shine more, stand taller? How can I make him look more respectable to everybody around him? It's delightful. It is just exciting. So, okay, let's talk about some practical how-tos. Remember I said the crowning wife is faithful and honors her husband. That's a big one. None of us here would even think of being unfaithful. None of us here have any desire to leave our husbands for another man or even do anything to attract the attention of another man. I know that. But what about faithfulness in our thoughts? And I don't mean not just thinking about other men. I think we're beyond that too. I really do. But what about out-of-place thoughts that aren't reverencing, that aren't honoring? I remember when the Lord taught me about this. It was in Idaho. And there were some church challenges, and so there were brothers' meetings. And I can remember during brothers' meetings thinking. And, you know, I kind of hope Mark says this, and it'd be nice if somebody think of this scripture, or, you know what I mean? And so he got home, why, I just had it all figured out how this whole thing could be ironed out, and, you know, it'd be over. Well, obviously, I'm not going to say so, you know, we're above that. But that thinking comes out. Out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaketh. And I promise you, sisters, unless I'm very different, if you think something long enough, you will eventually say it. It'll come out, and your husband's going to sense that. That's not reverence. That's not going to crown our husbands if even in our thoughts we're thinking controlling thoughts. God hears them just as clearly as he hears the spoken thought, and someone else will hear it too. Be a crown. Let's think about crowning our husbands, starting with our thoughts, starting with the way we speak, and that starts in our thoughts. How about honoring him in the way we listen to him? This one really comes close to me. How is it with you when your husband's talking? Do you start with a response the minute he takes a breath? Or maybe even before he finishes his sentence, you're there with something to say? I think that's a pretty good indicator that we weren't listening. We were thinking our own thoughts. We were thinking we maybe are smarter than him. We wouldn't say so, but we're sitting here thinking our own thoughts. You know, we're ready to respond as soon as he'll give us a chance. He's not going to feel respected. And if someone's sitting listening, they're going to recognize that in us pretty quickly if we do it very often. And they're going to kind of feel like he must not be very respectable. If your communication goes this way, I would wonder if your husband's communicating with you. Maybe you wish he'd talk. But you know what, sisters? We can undermine or we can hinder the very thing that we want God to be doing in our husbands by the way we act. If he feels like we're not listening, he'll quit talking. Most men don't really need to talk a lot. We wish they would. So we need to learn to listen in a way that will crown him, not threaten him. Privately or publicly, let me encourage you, when your husband is speaking, be all eyes and all ears. Just keep your eyes on him. Gaze at him. Listen with your heart. Nod. Affirm him. Don't correct him. Show that he's honorable. Have you ever sat in a living room of people and a man's telling a story? He's trying to recount something. And his wife is sitting there interrupting and correcting him.
Sweetie, I thought that was Saturday, not Sunday. Okay. I was a man, not a woman, wasn't it? Okay. Or, that was a dog that ran out in front of the car, not a cat, wasn't it? And by the time your husband gets done telling the story, he's feeling like a stupid child. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, you feel pretty smart. You can recount stories better than he can. You can remember details. But I can almost promise you that everybody sitting in the room is thinking, I feel really sorry for that man. That woman's a rottenness to his bones. See, when we sit there and just gaze at him and we agree with him and we're right there and yes, and we're admiring him, everybody else around sees, this man's honorable. This man's respectable. That's the way we crown our husbands, really practically. See, it's fun. It's a really practical thing we can do and watch our husbands shine and watch them stand tall. So we crown him by thinking right. We crown him by listening right. We crown him by blessing him, loving him the way he feels loved. We've all heard of love languages, right? We all feel loved in different ways. Well, you need to know your own husband. That word, submit to your own husband, is a blessing to me. It means I can get to know Mark. I can understand him so that I know how to best adapt myself to him. That crowns him when I do that. We're different. We all know we're different. He just loves for us to sit side by side. Don't have to say a word. And we're sitting there thinking, this is ridiculous. There is so much I have to say and so much I'd love to hear him say. We're just different. God made us different. You can talk on the phone and change the baby's diaper and get the gist of what he's saying to the children over here all at the same time, probably. He wants it quiet when he talks on the phone, no distractions. And whatever you do, don't ask a question for a major answer when he's shaving, right? We're different. God made us different and God said it's good. We need to know our husbands and do what blesses them. You know, your husband probably likes it if you come out to the garage when he's working on the car and just sit there. I'm going to guess he likes it. All you can see is the soles of his feet, his head's in the engine, but he knows you're there. And he likes that. Me, I might appreciate if he'd offer to take the children and let me go off and be alone a half a day after the end of a busy week. We're different. God made us different, but we need to learn what is it that's going to make him feel crowned so he can stand tall. Remember, when God made us, he said our husbands had a need. And it wasn't food and clothes. He didn't need any clothes at the time, but there was plenty there to clothe him. And there was plenty of food there. And yes, those things matter. I would encourage you, if he likes mashed potatoes better than baked potatoes, eat more mashed potatoes than baked potatoes. If he likes blue, wear blue. You know, those things matter. Meet those needs in our husbands. But it was more than that. We were created to make this man of ours feel like Mr. Wonderful. That's our purpose. That's our job. We need to say it a lot. We need to show it all the time. See, we're not supposed to be able to handle life alone. We're not supposed to be self-sufficient. We need to need them, and they need to know we need them. They need to be needed. Somebody's going to need him, and it needs to be you. Somebody's going to tell him, that was a good job. It needs to be you most of the time. Somebody's going to admire him. It needs to be you. We are created to meet their needs. The devil's out there to destroy our marriages, sister, and if we're not meeting this need, somebody might. We save our husbands from rotten bones, from 1,000 temptations, if we will be the ones to meet his needs. Now you say, well, Sister Ann, I never saw my mother do this, or this didn't come natural to me. I'm just not an affirming type person. Well, I say, practice it in front of the mirror till you don't feel dumb anymore, and then you go do it to your husband. We need to get this. No excuses. We need to get this. We need to affirm and admire and appreciate and cheer our men on. A lot of men's love language is touch. I think we're probably aware of that. You might go 3 days and your husband didn't touch you and you don't notice. You've got children all over you anyway. You know, you don't notice. But I'm guessing he would notice before 3 days were up if you didn't reach out and touch him. God created them with a need for physical intimacy. Almost as strong as we all need food to stay alive, God put it in man. They need physical intimacy. You and I were created for emotional intimacy. That's what we do best. We talk. We meet heart needs. We share feelings. And if your husband's not doing that, you might find someone who will. A sister or a mother or a grandmother. It's not the same. Not at all the same as if our husband meets it. But it can sort of be met. But sisters, no one is to meet your husband's need for touch and sexual intimacy. We know that. So we must. This is important. And I'm going to talk about it a little bit tonight. That's why you're here with no children and it's only marrieds. This is a beautiful, holy thing. It's a gift from God. Intimacy is. And God made it for procreation, yes, but I believe He made it for way more. And if your marriage is suffering in this area, it's not the testimony that God calls it to be. Your husband isn't standing quite as tall as he might be if you're not meeting his needs. There are different things that might challenge us. Maybe you just simply don't have a good attitude about yourself. You need to be comfortable with yourself to be free with your husband. Maybe you had wrong teaching. Maybe you went into marriage thinking this was something to be avoided and not very pleasant. But the right answer is that God designed the intimacy purposely to be a beautiful, sacred gift to us. And sister, if you're not agreeing with God on this one, you need to go to God. Get victory over the lies. Be assured that God's a redeeming God. He wants us to get this. And He will give us the grace to get it if we seek it. This is not a side issue. It just can't be ignored. God built power into this thing. Because fulfilling our husband's sexual needs is way more than just meeting a physical need. It's way more than a physical act. It means that you're inviting his manliness into your marriage. That's powerful. That's powerful to a man. It means you understand him. That's going to crown him. It means that you're going to strive with him against flesh and the devil and all that's out there. It's powerful. We can't disregard this one. You know, probably none of you would serve your husband the same frozen TV dinner every night for supper. But there are women who will serve their husband the same 6 yards of flannel and frozen sexual response every night and think nothing of it. And if that's the case, you're the loser. It's not going to come out right. Your husband is going to be rotten in his bones. You need to believe that it's a good thing, a very good thing that your husband's drive is more frequent and more powerful than yours. God created this. And he looked at it and he said, it's very good. It's not a mistake. He's visually stimulated. We're emotionally stimulated. We're very different, sisters, and we all know it. We undress and he's all eyes. He undresses and we're reminded we need to pick up some new underclothes at Walmart next week. We're different. We are made different. You're tired, intimacy looks like hard work. He's tired, looks like the perfect way to get relaxed and go to sleep. God made us different, and he did it on purpose. I think it's because so we learn to serve unselfishly. Selfishness doesn't belong in a marriage. It's not right and wrong. It's just different. So if this is a difficulty for you, I just beg you, take it to this room and get a hold of God's truth to where you can let your husband know you enjoy him. You can instigate. This is powerful to him. He feels welcome. If we're going to be a success at this, I'm going to name a few things that have to happen. We have to keep our minds pure. Intimacy is holy, and if our minds invite any unholiness, it's going to hinder our relationship. If we're going to be a success at this, it has to start long before the bedroom door shuts. How many of you, when you make a list of what you're going to do tomorrow, your number one is prepare for intimacy. Let my words and my thoughts and my actions let my husband know that I'm all his. I don't think he'd be minding if you put that on number one on your list. We were created for him. I think that's exciting. It's a beautiful gift that God gave us. And we can do it well. And we can crown our husbands. There are hindrances, I realize, and I'm going to name a few here. Search your hearts. Maybe you've never made it a priority and it looks really hard to start now. Maybe you've been selfish and you're not sure how to overcome it. Maybe you have scars from an impure past, or maybe you're carrying guilt or unconfessed sin. Those things are going to be huge hindrances. Maybe you're bitter and you think the way he treats you, he doesn't deserve it, or think everything needs to be fine between you before you can give yourself to him. If any of those things or any other thing is hindering you, I just beg you to attack it with humility and with prayer. Find a way to be able to go to him and confess that you know you're not doing well at this. Ask him if you need help, if you may seek some counsel. But God offers us healing and the ability to just experience the pleasure that he created for us in this. Practice makes perfect, and that applies in being available to our husbands. If you're sitting here and your love life is prospering, I say praise the Lord, but keep on working at it. Don't relax. Don't let this thing get stale and boring. One of the most delightful things I get to do with my children is, right before they get married, to sit down and introduce them to this beautiful gift. I love it. I love it. I love to send them off excited and anticipating what God has for them and looking forward to it. And we've gotten calls from couples on their honeymoon saying, thank you so much for what you told us, but you didn't share the half. Well, of course we didn't. We knew they'd find out. But you need to joy in this gift that is yours so that you can pass it on to your children. It's important to pass it on to your children. Well, okay, spent a long time on that one. Just be excited about it. All right, let's talk about other ways that we can crown our husband or be a cancer. What about priorities? That's kind of a big one, isn't it? Maybe you're at a place in life where you have a newborn and someone potty training and someone in first grade and fourth and sixth and a teenager, and you're saying, how am I supposed to reach around? How am I supposed to keep my husband a priority? How do you do that? Maybe you're an empty nester. We're calling it fully blessed instead of empty nest, but maybe that's where you are. And there's a hobby that you have wanted to do for years, and now you can do it. And suddenly your husband's feeling kind of left out. He thought he was going to get some attention now. Maybe you like peace and quiet, and you're just kind of glad to be alone, and he's wondering where his place is. So how do we keep him number one, whether you're in busy or whether now you're in a new phase, so that we don't leave him in the dust and feeling kind of lonely? Well, to those of you who are really busy, and I don't have any easy answers, some of you sitting here would probably have real practical answers that I've forgotten. And I'm sure there are practical answers, and it'd be nice if we're going to have a discussion time if some of you who have been very busy mothers or are very busy mothers could share that. I'm just lifting up the idea that we need to make it a point to keep him number one. You are not going to be crowded with children the rest of your life. I remember the morning of Rick's wedding. I stood there and I put my hands on his arms and I looked way up into his shining eyes and I said, Rick, run to your waiting bride. I'm running to your daddy with my whole heart. For 37 years, I've been torn between children and daddy. I'm all his now. That is just delightful, and it's fun. It's more fun than we ever dreamed it would be. I loved being a mother, but this is a really sweet time, and I want you all to experience it, but you have to keep at it now. If you're strangers when your last child leaves home, it's going to be hard to make it happen. It happens slowly. It does. You know, they grow up and you get past that, and little by little you begin to have time to turn to your husband. But you have to make it happen. We have to keep him number one. And maybe husbands don't cry for attention. But what if your husband's crying into his pillow every night, wishing that this wife would just give him more attention? Ask him. Do you feel like a priority in my life? Do you feel like number one? And be willing to listen and take it seriously. If you're not, then sister, do whatever it takes to get him back in first place again. God first, then your husband, then your children, then your ministries. If he says, no, sweetheart, you're doing great, you might be. Praise the Lord if you are, but he might just be in being nice. I challenge you to just keep trying harder to make him a priority. We need to keep him number one so that we crown him and he prospers. What about, does he wish you were more interested or involved in his life? It's pretty easy for you to have your life and he has his life. Ask him, does he wish you were more interested in steel or tires or roofs or whatever he does? Does he really kind of wish that you showed interest in what he does all day long? It takes some humility to ask, but I would say ask him. Remember, your goal is to crown him. Maybe he wishes the house was more cleaned up. Maybe his mother never let a speck of dust rest, and you grew up in a house where there was paths, you know, going through the chaos. That's a challenge, but it's worth tackling. If that is the case, and you know your husband wishes you were a different housekeeper, come to God and beg for the grace to do it. This crowning, this virtuous woman adapts to her husband. We're called to adapt to him, not say, hey, sorry, organization just isn't my thing. No, make it our thing. Maybe late's your middle name, and he just is important to be on time. Sisters, make it important to be on time. If you want to crown your husband, we adapt ourselves to him. If he doesn't notice when you make little changes, don't get discouraged. Humility has no expectations. But do what you can as unto the Lord and let the Lord begin to change you. You need to do the things that bless your husband. Maybe you're busying yourself with so many things, you're tired all the time and he wishes you had energy left for him. It's not bad to make baby meals. It's not bad to help at Bible school and house cleanings and have showers and plant gardens and sew clothes and homeschool and clean attics. It's not bad to do all those things, but if he's getting left out, then somehow you need to figure out what you don't need to be doing. Ask him. Ask him what could be let go right now when you're really, really busy. Find out what he's okay with you not doing. There should be a lot of you left for him. I want you to understand this is necessary. I want you to be convinced that it's doable. It really is. I want you to be excited about it and encouraged. I have a list of scriptures here that I want to encourage you. Not only does this affect our husbands, but it affects our children. And that's another reason this is so important that we do this well. The girls are learning how from you. Look at yourself. Is it okay? Is your daughter the kind of wife you are? That's pretty sobering. And you know what? Your boys are going to notice at some point. I've talked to a lot of mothers who had their children's hearts. They had their sons' hearts. Until all of a sudden it's like he turned against me. And many times those cases, she was not a reverencing wife. And when a son gets old enough that all of a sudden he notices, Mom's not treating Dad right, he's going to turn against you. It's not going to come out right. Your son needs to see you crowning the man in his life. So, about then, here are some scriptures that I just thought was powerful. Just let the Word of God thrill your heart so you can get excited about this life with your husband. Listen to this. If you're sitting there thinking, I don't know. Well, the Lord's mercies are new every morning and his faithfulness is great. That's a promise. We can do this, sisters. He says, commit your ways unto me. Commit your works to me. I'll establish your thoughts. That's God's promise to us. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He shall. It's a promise. He shall direct your paths. He wants this more than you do. He's jealous over his own testimony. Be not weary in well-doing. In due season ye shall reap. If you faint not, a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Those are promises. It's things we can do. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and not rottenness, but health to the bones. We can say pleasant words, can't we? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgiveth you. Think about it when you don't feel like you can hardly forgive your husband. Think what God's done for you. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as in the Lord and not in demand. See your husband as Jesus in your life. Godliness with contentment is great gain. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye may abound in every good work. And so what do? We sow bountifully. The Bible says we reap bountifully. We give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's do this cheerfully. Let's be excited about this. If you lack wisdom, ask God. He says He'll give it to you liberally. And you know what? Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praiseth her. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So we can ask ourselves, which will I be? We can make a difference. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will teach us virtue, Lord. Forgive us, Father, where we have been rottenness to our husbands. Help us, Father, to fix our eyes on your glory, a purpose. Be motivated, Father, for your glory, that your kingdom would come on earth, that your kingdom could come in us, that your kingdom could be furthered by our husbands because of the way we have loved them. Help us, Lord, I pray. And God, I pray you'd send us home tonight excited, really excited about what we're going to do. This sweet husband in our lives. And I pray it again, Lord, only in Jesus' name and only for your glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902. Or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.